I think we're working now. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for joining. My apologies for the sound issue we had before. Okay, let's get right back into it. You all heard of Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. In Hebrew, we call it Ir HaKodesh, the Holy City. You probably also heard about the Temple Mount. In Hebrew, it's called Har HaMoriah, Mount Moriah, or it's sometimes referred to as Har HaKodesh, the Holy Mountain. The Beit HaBechira, the chosen home for God. We're studying those halachot now, and it's mentioned numerous times. The reason that the Rambam selects the name Beit HaBechira is because there are many migdashot, or holy places. But in truth, there really is only one Beit HaMikdash. And that occupies the Jerusalem Holy Mountain. That's the Jerusalem Temple, the Beit HaMikdash built atop Mount Moriah, and it's called Beit HaMikdash, the House of Holiness. Holy City, Holy Mountain, Holy House. Which is holier? Or why are they called holy in separate fashion? Is it the same level of holiness? Are there different levels of holiness? Where would we know that from? Today, as we continue our study of the laws of Beis HaBechira, what we call Extreme Makeover Temple Edition, we're going to focus on the 11th halacha of the 7th chapter. And here the Rambam tells us that the idea of the holy city, holy mountain, and holy house, and the various gradations in holiness are all rooted in the schematic of Jewish history. It follows our Sinai sojourns, or the journeys we took in the desert during the 4 decades that followed the Exodus, the Yetziyah Mimitzrayim, as we moved towards Eretz Noshevet, the land Hashem had chosen for us, the Jewish people, to settle and to create as Eretz HaKodesh. Oh, how does that work out? Now we have a fourth level of holiness called a holy land. So let's begin to take a look and study. It's important for me to tell you that the statements we are going to study today are going to introduce the next 12 halachot. They are based on statements that our sages made, which is found in the Tosefta of Masechet Kelim, in the first chapter, in the 10th Mishnah, as well as a commentary and discussion in the Gemara, Masechet Zvachim, on page 116, side B onward. The Rambam begins to tell us, Shalosh machanot hayu bamidbar. There were 3 encampments of the Jewish people, or the Jewish people's encampment was divided into 3. Now, I know what you're thinking. Weren't the 12 tribes? Didn't they all encamp individually? Or at least in subgroups? Well, they did. And the Rambam alludes to that in his first statement of sacred scrimmage. Machane Yisrael, the first encampment, per se, refers to the Israelite encampment. Vuhu, and that is Arba Machanot, comprised of 4 camps. You see, when we speak of encampments or machanot, it's really a question of context. In other words, contextually speaking, one could argue that there were 12 encampments. One could also argue that there were thousands and thousands of encampments when Bilaam, that evil prophet, tried to set an evil eye on the Jewish people, but instead found his view transformed into the most beautiful, holy view that allowed for the most amazing prophecies to gush forth. He noticed that each and every one of us had a sense of privacy. Matovu ohalecha Yaakov, Rashi tells us in a literal meaning, the beauty of the tents or encampments of the Israelites is that their doors didn't face each other. They respected each other's privacy. So when we speak about Shalosh Machanot, we're talking about this contextually speaking. The context here is halacha. You could ask, how many kinds of Jews are there? And I could tell you, well, it depends on how you ask. It depends on what yardstick you use. You could divide Jewish people by class. You could divide Jewish people by ethnicity. You could divide Jewish people by levels of observance or fervor or meticulousness. You could divide Jewish people by virtue of geography or history, generations of tradition. But broadly speaking, if you would say, how many kinds of Jews are there? The simple answer is three: Kohen, Levi, Yisrael. But why would you divide Jews up as Kohen, Levi, Yisrael? Aren't there Sephardic Jews and Ashkenazic Jews and Hasidic Jews and Yeshiva Jews? Yes, but those are all artificial. The only real distinction that we can make between different kinds of Jews is Kohen, Levi, Yisrael, because there are different halachot, ritual law, that governs the way a Yisrael is supposed to comport his or herself, the way a Levi comports his or herself, and lastly, the way a Kohen comports themselves. And the truth is that male Kohanim and female Kohanot are not under the same responsibilities. There are different mitzvot for each of them. For example, a male Kohen is not permitted to go to a funeral. A female Kohenet is. And yet, broadly speaking, we say there are three camps or three kinds of halacha that would apply to Kohanim, Leviim, and Yisraelim. Here too, the Rambam says, broadly speaking, we could divide the encampment of Israel, which had many, many sub-camps and different levels of scrimmage or privacy, we could broadly speaking divide this into three camps. Why? Because halachically, there were three different methods of comportation, of behavior that were required. So yes, Machane Yisrael is governed by a single set of halacha. Vahu, and it, Machane Yisrael, was comprised of Arba Machanot, of four camps. The four camps were where the Jewish people surrounded the Mishkan on the north, on the south, on the east, and on the west. One flag of our fathers represented the tribe of Yehuda and those who were with him. Another flag represents the tribe of, or the flag of Reuven, and its subcamp. Then we have the flag of Ephraim, and finally the flag of Dan. Each of those subcamps included individual tribes. And individual tribes included individual clans, all the way down to the micro units of individual families. And yet, technically speaking, from a halachic perspective, there was no difference in the kind of behavior that was expected of you if you were in the area of Yehuda, or if you were in the area of Dan. They traveled in different formation. One headed the sojourn, and one brought up the rear, but the halacha was the same. And so that's considered, from a halachic perspective, a single encampment. Then we have Machane Levia. The second camp is the camp of Levites. Shenemar, as it is stated in the book of Numbers, in the 50th verse of the first chapter, after we discuss how the Jewish people, broadly speaking, or the 12 tribes of Israel will encamp, then we speak about the special tribe of Levi. And the Torah says, quote, "Visaviv la Mishkan yachanu." They will encamp around the Mishkan. So the halachot are going to govern the notion of eating certain sacred things that come from the Beis HaMikdash, being in a certain state of ritual purity or impurity, and where one may conduct their business in a normal fashion, or have to be, as we said, in a state of awe and reverence. Well, that's precisely why we're learning these halachas now. We talked about Mora Mikdash. We spent lots of time in this chapter talking about the awe, the reverence, the respect that we are enjoined to afford the geography, the area of the Beis HaMikdash. Broadly speaking, we talk not only about the actual Mishkan area, but about the Temple Mount, and by extension, the municipality of Yerushalayim. But now we're going to get really detailed, and we're going to talk about the individual scrimmages and what they represent, and the halachic obligations that they bring to the table. All of this is based on the schematic of our ancient journeys in the desert. That serves as the template for posterity. Machane Yisrael represents one level of holiness. The next level of holiness, the scrimmage, corresponds to Machane Levia, or the area in which the Levite clan or the Levite tribe encamped. To be sure, Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron HaKohen, and his family lived right in front of the Mishkan. Behavior there was probably different than those who were living behind the Mishkan, and yet, broadly speaking, that entire area encircling the Mishkan was called Levite encampment. And finally, Rambam says, we have Machane Shechina. We have the camp of the Divine Presence. Now, of course, camp is a euphemism. God doesn't bivouac. He doesn't have a bonfire or a sleeping bag. He doesn't need a proverbial roof over his head. It's a euphemism. It's a metaphor. But it's literal. Hashem said, Va'asu li migdash, make for me a sanctuary, v'shachanti, and I will dwell. Of course, it ends up being Hashem's presence dwelling betocham, as our sages pointed out, betoch kol achad ve'achad, in the heart, minds, and soul of all of Am Yisrael. But ultimately, there is a certain area which is called the place of the Shechina. The Rambam must qualify this now, because if we want to get very technical, the Shechina itself, the divine presence, is really to be found in the Holy of Holies, and specifically, Bein Badei HaAron, between the proverbial staves or poles of the actual Ark. That was the actual satellite dish, if you will, that received the transmission. That's where Hashem's voice projected to Moshe Rabbeinu, and only he was tuned into the dials. Nobody else could hear. The Holy of Holies is a place that even Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go. Only Aaron HaKohen would go once a year, and even then, in a specifically ordained and choreographed process to bring the incense, the ketoret, and to leave immediately. Perhaps more broadly speaking, one could argue that the actual Mishkan structure was the place of the Shechina. Unless you were a Kohen, you had no business being there. And even if you were a Kohen, you had no business being there unless you had business being there. For example, you were kindling the menorah, you were placing the showbread, or offering the incense. That was a closed area. That's the Heichal. That's where the Shechina is. And then there's the encampment, or the courtyard around that. The Rambam is very clear, and he tells us, V'hu, the Machane Shechina refers not to the Holy of Holies, not to the area or foyer in the hall in the front of the Holy of Holies, on the other side of the curtain, but rather, V'hu mipetach chatzar ohel moed ulifnim. That's from the door, the opening to the ohel moed, and on the inside. Now, the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting as it was called, refers, of course, to the specific area of the notion of where HaKadosh Baruch Hu would allow korbanot or offerings to be brought. Chatzar, or courtyard, was surrounded by a very specifically crafted kind of tapestry, a tapestry that would allow the wind to blow through. It was much thinner than the other tapestries or the other curtains or hangings. It didn't really have a door per se. It had a curtain set back forward. That privacy panel, which disabled people from seeing or gazing into the actual Mishkan courtyard, on the other side of that was not yet Machane Shechina. Machane Shechina was only after you cross the scrimmage of the actual chatzer, of the actual courtyard. This is very specific. So now we understand that each encampment here is specific to a certain kind of sacred scrimmage. There was Kedusha, there was holiness attached to the camp of Israel. There were those who were not allowed to be anywhere within the camp of Israel due to a ritual impurity. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. To come into Machane Levia or penetrate the space of the Leviim, there were other halachot, other specific mandates and laws with which you had to govern yourself. And finally, certain things that could only be from the tent of meeting inwards. In that area, nobody was permitted to dwell. In fact, nobody was permitted to loiter or just be there, whilst ordinary members of Am Yisrael were allowed to enter the Chatzar Ohel Moed, they had to have a good reason to be there, and that was to be involved in some kind of service, some kind of holy activity, which required or allowed for the Migdash or Mishkan presence. And so, my friends, now that we have established this historic symmetry, this, if you will, blueprint for scrimmages of holiness, which the Rambam says we can break down into three, ukenegdan ledorot. Correspondingly, there will be three different areas of scrimmages of holiness. And the Rambam will begin to describe now the holiness that is to be found in the city of Yerushalayim, a second holiness which will be found around the Har HaMoriah, or the Holy Mountain, and lastly, the holiness that we will speak about when we address the actual Beis HaMikdash compound or specific area. Now, truth be told, within the Mishkan itself or Beis HaMikdash itself, there are various levels of scrimmage, and we've talked about that already. We've described the difference between Ezrat Yisrael, Ezrat Kohanim, and the Heichal. This schematic refers more about the municipality of Yerushalayim and the area of the actual holy mountain called Moriah, and then the Beis HaMikdash structure or compound itself. But more about that, Bezrat Hashem, tomorrow. Thank you so much for joining. And Hashem should give us the privilege of being brought back into the scrimmage of holiness. May we meet again in Yerushalayim. May we meet in that holy mountain. May we soon be reunited in the Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi. B'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen. My apologies for the issues with the sound before. I'm glad you could join. Keep on coming and learning about the Beis HaMikdash. Doing this accelerates and hastens the process of redemption, bringing us into sacred scrimmages speedily and in our days. Amen. Thank you.